If you have a Bible, please open to Acts chapter 2. We'll get there in a minute, but I wanted to say that we are part of a church association, a wider body of churches, sort of a denomination. The definition of denomination doesn't quite fit exactly what we are. We call it an association called Great Commission Churches. And the Great Commission is a label that over the years churches have given to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, which Jesus' final command to his disciples, one of the final anyway, he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," Jesus said. "So go and make disciples from all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." So that is the kind of the core power verse. We understand that to be the primary mission of the church. Not just ours, but Jesus' church. It's called the Great Commission. And that, right at the center of that, you see that he said, go and make disciples. That means make learners of Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what occurred to us as pastors as we were coming up on having a baptism service is that we don't talk much about baptism. We kind of leave it up to our life group leaders and our small group leaders, because part of what we believe about baptism is that any believer is able to do the baptizing. We don't require that it be a pastor, though a pastor can certainly do it to any number of ones, but we leave it up at that small group level. Well, what happens is when we don't provide very clear teaching consistently over time, kind of our views start to get a little foggy. And I wanted to, on this Sunday, spend just, I'm going to try for 25 minutes, explanation of what baptism is, okay? And I just want to say that because it's so central to the mission of the church and so central to the Christian life of faith, that it is one of the most important concepts that we have. So as we started thinking about this, why don't we talk about it more frequently? Christians have understood baptism in different ways throughout the centuries as well. So it can be a little bit of a contentious issue, which is why I think, frankly, we've avoided the topic. Because, frankly, I look around the room and I see a number of you that have different church backgrounds and probably still hold a variety of understandings of what baptism means and is. And some of you even understand how your view differs from our view and still hold it. So one of the things I wanted to clarify is that as a church, this is what we believe about baptism, and we are encouraging you as well to, I don't know, conform. That's a really bad word these days, I know. But agree. Assent to the biblical construction of what we call credo baptism or believer's baptism. Okay? At Stonebrook, that's what we practice, believer's baptism. It's an expression or a testimony, as I just mentioned. It's a visible symbol, but it's more than just a symbol. It's not just a metaphor or something like that. It's actually an expression or a testimony. It's saying, I have been born again. It's an outward expression of an inward reality. And further, we say it's a command from Jesus to be done by all who believe as soon as possible after they believe. And so I'm going to summarize this morning. It's actually going to be a summary of a 24-page paper that we use in our pastoral training program or our leadership development program called GCLI, or Great Commission Leadership Institute. And actually, some young men and women are, and older, it's actually a number of you, are going through the GCLI program right now, and I believe have covered this topic, have covered this paper. Is that not true? No, not yet? Okay, coming soon. I'm seeing yes nods and no nods. Oh, no. But I'm going to start here. Our Great Commission Church's belief statement on baptism is simply this. Jesus commanded that those who believe in him are to be baptized in water as a declaration of faith and a symbol of new birth in Christ. And frankly, I think this is a very, very good summary of the credo Baptist or believer's Baptist position. Okay? And I think in here is packed up a number of things. And I asked you to open to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to start there and kind of build the case for you here. Peter at Pentecost, which was the day that the Holy Spirit descended on believers for the first time. It kicked off the new covenant church, the new covenant people of God, the New Testament church. He preached a sermon about repentance and faith in Christ. And those who heard it said were cut to the heart and asked, so what should we do? And what's interesting about that is we talk about preaching the gospel, and when somebody believes in the message, we believe that they've been born again. And the question, it comes, what should we do? And typically, historically, in our branch of the Christian family tree, the response has been something like, pray this prayer. Okay? Not that there's anything wrong with praying to your Heavenly Father for the first time. That's actually a really, really good thing to do. But Peter's response was not, pray this prayer. It was, repent and be baptized. That was his response. What should I do? They were essentially saying, we believe your message. What do we do? Repent and be baptized. Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So from here, I'd like to address very quickly who should be baptized, what the purpose of baptism is, and I'm going to quickly summarize in probably a very offensive way some other viewpoints on baptism. Hopefully not offensive, but I just wanted to say up front, I'm understanding that this is a hot-button topic when you've got a variety of believers together. This is one of a very few things that does and should separate denominations. Does that make sense? Okay, so churches who believe different things about baptism fundamentally probably should not gather together in worship, okay? That not everybody believes that statement I just made either, but here's the thing. When you are saying something fundamental about the nature of baptism, you are saying something fundamental about the nature of the Christian life and how you ought to raise people up in the faith. Okay, I'm going to get to that in a minute. But I just wanted to recognize that as I'm talking here, I am espousing a very definitive viewpoint with which some of you were raised believing different things. And some of you might actually hold a contrary position. And I just wanted to be sensitive to that. And I wanted to recognize that there is a reason there are multiple viewpoints in the church and have been for hundreds of years. Because, frankly, there are different ways of constructing this theology. And that's a really nerve-wracking thing to say to people, that it is possible to read the same texts and come to different conclusions about what you do with baptism, okay? But I want to show you what I and other credo Baptists like me, and I'm standing on their shoulders. This is not me saying, here's what I think is most reasonable, so obviously you should too. I'm saying that I have come to affirm, out of a Lutheran heritage, come to affirm a credo Baptist position, okay? So who should be baptized? So this statement, the GCC belief statement, says that those who believe, a person should demonstrate a clear understanding of the gospel message as well as a committed faith in Christ before being baptized. That's what a credo Baptist position believes, that it is a believer in Christ and someone who evidences that belief through, as Peter said, repentance, returning from their sin and disavowing of their former way of life, and a sorrow over sin, a love for the word, and a love for Jesus Christ. Those are the people that should be baptized. What's interesting is the question comes up about at what age should you baptize somebody then? Because my five-year-old actually professes a clear understanding of the gospel message and shows sorrow and remorse over their sin and an interest in the Bible and a love for Jesus, albeit at a five-year-old level. So, in those conversations, I tend to say, well, how much faith is required to be saved? Right? What quantity of faith do you need to have to be saved? What did Jesus say about that? Mustard seed? You ever seen one of those? So they have a childlike understanding, and Jesus said something about not forbidding the children to come to him, and we should be more like them, right? So we tend to get a little judgy about the quantity of faith, but I do think that there is some evidence that even young children can show when they are born again. And it does have to do with the sorrow over their sin and an interest in the word and a desire to be with God's people and things like that. I do want to warn you, though, just be a little careful with the reasoning. How genuine, what quantity of genuineness, or how pure is the faith, or how mature is the faith? And I just want to say a little sarcastically, but when we decided to baptize our young daughters, they were giving a more credible and more full declaration of their understanding of the gospel than some of the college students I've baptized in the past. And so, you know, from there, I would say it's actually a discipleship issue. And that's what the other part of the Great Commission is, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded, right? And when I say that issue of how genuine is their faith, well, we just don't know. It's a discipleship issue. It's an issue of teaching them what the Christian life is and teaching them deeper and deeper about who Jesus is and what he's done and what that means for me. And I don't know how many of you have had the same experience. Like every 5 years I go, man, was I saved 5 years ago? Because I feel like I'm understanding grace and I'm understanding the scriptures and I'm understanding Christ at a level what was I even believing before, right? And my understanding is that just continues throughout life. And the 5 years ago you was an idiot and a jerk, and the new you is not so much anymore. But if that trajectory continues, that means that the current you is also an idiot and a jerk. And yeah. So regardless of age, I just wanted to say, I think it's a discipleship issue. Those who are baptized, I don't think there's a guarantee that they are 100% saved, because the salvation issue has to do with the faith. It's the faith, it's God's grace through faith that is the saving component. And we can't judge hearts, can we? But Jesus did say we can judge fruit. We can judge fruit, so we look for evidences in terms of sorrow, remorse over sin, love for the word, love for God's people, desire to be with the church, desire to proclaim their faith in terms of this really weird ritual of getting dunked in water, which frankly is culturally awkward. You know, you're dripping wet in front of a crowd of people. That's kind of a nightmare scenario, isn't it? But I think that there is something about this compulsion to obey Christ's command to be baptized that the apostles preach, repent and be baptized. There is something about that compulsion to obey, overriding my social fears, that I think is an evidence of faith. I happen to know that the two young men that got baptized this morning were nervous about it, you know? And so, is that all making sense so far? That's who should be baptized from our point of view. I'm going to walk out the way some other denominations put that together as well in a little bit here. But what's the purpose of baptism? Well, there's three. I think you can group it together in different ways, but I want to talk about three purposes for baptism. And the first is that it is the biblical way of professing a saving faith. Okay, and so and I want to say over and against. I mentioned it earlier, the sinner's prayer. You know, when you're sharing, when you're discipling somebody and entering into a gospel conversation with somebody and sharing with them the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for them, and they say, I believe, what do I do now? We typically say, well, pray this prayer, and you're in. Welcome to the family. Well, Peter said, be baptized. Repent, turn away from your old way of life, and be baptized as a symbol of your embracing of Christ in the church. So it's a biblical way of professing your faith. It's a public statement of your commitment to Christ. And one of the other things that public statement does is it puts the rest of us on notice that you are claiming to be a Christian. Does that make sense? So, hey, this person has said they're a Christian. I'm going to treat them like a Christian from here, which means that I'm going to have conversations with them about the way they're living their life and about their primary goals in life and about their mission in life based on the fact, hey, brother, hey, sister, you said you're a believer. You said you believe that Christ is your Lord and Savior. Why are you not following his commands? Whereas if it was an unbeliever, I should expect nothing else from them than not following Christ's commands. So I have a different kind of conversation with them, right? So it's putting the church on notice. I am a believer, treat me like one. And as such, and that it is the biblical way of professing saving faith, I just wanted to say that it should, that being baptized and, say frankly, immersed in water, should be done by all believers soon after they profess a saving faith, immediately if possible. We have the story in Acts of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The Holy Spirit whisked Philip away to this caravan where this man was reading a passage from Isaiah, and Philip explained the gospel to him. He walked forward from Isaiah and walked through the rest of redemptive history and said, see, this thing is written in Isaiah, it's fulfilled in Jesus. And the Ethiopian eunuch believed, and he said, hey, there's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And Philip didn't say, hold up, we're going to go through a 40-day class where you're going to learn the basics and the foundations of the faith. They went down into the water and baptized him and then brought him into this teaching discipleship relationship, right? Okay, all right. Should be done immediately if possible. So first, it's a biblical way of professing saving faith. Secondly, it's a physical symbol or a testimony of the inward reality. So it represents, and I mentioned this when we actually did the dunking, it represents spiritual baptism or baptism of the Spirit, or these are all synonymous terms. Spiritual baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit, regeneration, being born again, the new birth, all the same concept. Being baptized in water, water baptism is a symbol of that spiritual reality. It's a reminder of Christ's death and burial into the water. It's a reminder of his rising to new life. It's also a reminder of spiritual cleansing and forgiveness. Just as water cleanses you from, just as water cleanses your body from dirt, this inward spiritual reality of the regeneration and the new birth cleanses you from your sin and your shame and your guilt of your former way of life. You don't have to own that anymore. You are a new creation. So it's a symbol of that sort of cleansing. I am a holy new thing. I'm going in to the water one thing, and I am coming out another thing. And third, this is, I wasn't quite sure how to summarize this statement, so I'm gonna try. Stick with me here. This is a long string of words. It's a vivid, memorable depiction of the spiritual reality that reminds everybody who witnesses it. What did I say? For those who witness it. I think there's a reason that Jesus commanded water baptism to be done in front of the church, to be done as a public profession of faith, because it reminds the rest of us of the reality here. It reminds the rest of us of what's going on. And here's the thing. This is kind of a part of the conversation that I take with people who believed years ago and for whatever variety of reasons did not get baptized soon after they believed. And I've heard a lot of different scenarios for why somebody didn't get baptized in water after they believed. Like, and there's a lot of really good reasons of just, you know, hey, I started believing in this church and then I moved shortly thereafter and I had a hard time landing in a new church home. And, you know, so I couldn't find, and I didn't have a connection with somebody to baptize me. And it was just, and then it just got awkward. You know, it's kind of like when you forget somebody's name in a public setting and you see them week after week for like 4 or 5 years and you still don't know their name. And by this point, it's just awkward to ask, right? So it's humiliating to ask. And as a pastor of a church of this size, I have that experience on occasion. So some of you, I have never actually learned your name and have forgotten it, and I still love you, you're still my brother, I'm glad you're here, but your name just eludes me for whatever reason, and I'm really sorry about that, and at this point, it's just awkward to ask. So what I've started doing is just, you know what, I just need to be humble, you know what, I have lost your name, can you tell me your name? And it's a humbling experience, and I think baptism can actually be the same sort of way. By this point, it's awkward. This is something I was supposed to have done as a new believer, but I haven't done it yet. Well, I would just say, you know what? It's not about you. This isn't primarily about you in the first place. You know, this isn't going to save you, of course. So there's that track. Well, it's not going to save me. So, you know, I'm already saved. So why do I need to be baptized at this point? It would just be humiliating and awkward. Well, because you're robbing the rest of the congregation of the opportunity to be reminded of their baptism. And you're robbing them of a testimony of, you know what, even though it's awkward and humiliating, I'm going to obey Christ in this years later. It benefits all who see it. Believers are reminded of their baptism, and those who are present who are not believing are seeing a vivid picture of what the gospel represents, right? It's kind of the ultimate sermon illustration. Humility, death, claiming in a very, very bold and public way who you are, being set apart as a new kind of person. So I'd say that's why we do it. That's the purpose. I want to get into here at the last little bit a few other positions quick, just because I know that there's a variety of positions here, and I want you to know as your pastor that I am aware of all of the other positions on baptism, at least the major ones. There's probably some strange cults out there that do other things, but but I'm talking about the main historic other positions. And, the historic positions are first the Credo Baptist or the Believer's Baptist position, and this is us. Okay, the thing I just got done talking about and giving the most weight in the sermon. And so I'm going to short shrift the other main three. And I apologize for that in advance. But I want to try to honor them here a little bit. So the second is the Reformed Paedo-Baptist position, or Paedo-Baptism, or Infant Baptism position. And this is a position that's espoused mostly by Presbyterians and other Reformed churches that have Reformed in their name, okay? And here's the thing with Reformed Infant Baptism. They are saying like 90%, 95% of the same thing that we are saying baptism is for. It's just that they go the additional step of saying, just like Abraham received circumcision, which was the sign of the old covenant, and those of you who have been passed in the PCA here, I know some of you are present, and if you want to correct me on this later, I will issue a public statement, okay? But just as Abraham received the sign of the old covenant, circumcision, by faith as an adult, right? So he believed first and then received the sign of the covenant. Interestingly, God then commanded him to give that same sign to his children. And baptism, when it was inaugurated in the church by the early church, would have come from the exact same understanding because there is no explicit command that says otherwise. Okay? So frankly, I think this is a fair position. I was almost convinced of it. Like in studying for this, I'm like, oh man, should I baptize all of my kids now? And am I going to be like, do you guys remember that weird passage in the Bible where Moses and Zipporah, his wife, are like, they're getting ready to go, and like God says, I'm going to kill you, Moses, until you circumcise your kids. Like God was angry with his chosen servant, Moses, because he hadn't circumcised his kids yet. That's the weirdest passage in the Bible. Like, I think the weirdest one. Yeah, literally the weirdest. Yep. Bridegroom of blood. But a Reformed Paedo-Baptist would say, see, there's an understanding, a continuity of the covenants old to new. Baptism is the sign of the new covenant, like circumcision is the sign of the old. Believers and believing children, or children of believers, sorry, were to receive the sign of the covenant. And I just want to say, like, and everything else we say about the purpose of baptism, they would say too. I kind of want to draw an analogy between the fact that we as Baptists are compelled to dedicate our children and present them to the church and have the church pray for us that we would raise them in the light to the Reformed Paedo-Baptist position. Is that fair? Please email me if it's not fair later, okay? I respect this position quite a lot, all right? I have a hard time saying it's wrong. I'm not going to say it's wrong. I just think it's a different way of putting the construction of how the covenants work together, okay? I'm going to lump a bunch of things into the next position. Baptism saves you, Paedo-Baptist. And this would be the Roman Catholic Church. This would be the Lutheran Church. This is sort of the Methodist and Anglican position as well. They're a little more like Judo-ish in the way they construct their theology so that it's harder to argue with. But I came from a Lutheran background. I was confirmed Lutheran, and I wrote a paper on baptism and its significance from confirmation. But they actually say that 1 Peter is being literal when he says, baptism saves you. Okay, so they have a verse. They actually have a couple verses. In fact, that Acts 2 verse I read earlier, believe and be baptized and you will be saved. They make an extension and say, because of the way the covenants work and the way salvation by grace alone works, God's initiative alone works, that we can therefore then, as believers, baptize our infants and they will be saved. I have to pull up short there for time. I think this is an error. And I say that with all humility and with a bit of tears. Because of the way the Lutherans and the Methodists and the Anglicans put it together, I count them as believers with us. They believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. And that they say that baptism is a channel of that grace, God's word present in that. And I could tell you, I could go on for 5 minutes and preach to you. I could tell you, I could instruct you in the Lutheran position on baptism with respect. Okay? I also respect them. I just think they're wrong. Does that make sense? The Roman Catholic position, I think, is actually another gospel. Okay? And I say, knowing full well that there are some people from a Catholic background present here, I think it's a different theology. I think it's a different idea of what it means to be saved and a different idea of how you get saved. Does that make sense? So on that, personally, as I'm counseling as a pastor, if you have been baptized as an infant, as I was, in a Lutheran tradition or a Roman Catholic tradition, I believe you need to be re-baptized. Okay? That's actually, we are actually an Anabaptist church. Credo Baptists are Anabaptists, and we say Anna means re, so re-Baptist. It's a historic position for which we were persecuted and martyred in the 1600s. So that's that. There's another one that's an interesting. Baptism is required for salvation, and it's a credo Baptist position, and it's kind of an extrapolation off of where we are. And it says that because the symbol and the reality are so closely linked, that until you are actually dunked in water, God does not enter into the covenant relationship with you. And so you have to be baptized in order to be saved. And I have the hardest time with this position. I have the hardest time refuting it because I really don't know how they get there and still maintain justification by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, if you also have to do something about it. But, just in fairness, what they're saying is you are being baptized by faith. You know, you're exercising faith through obedience in baptism, and Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. So I kind of get it. I also think it's an error. I think it's adding something. And if it's not adding something and I didn't treat that fairly, I apologize, and please let me know afterwards. Those are the historic positions. So just to wrap up, I just want to say in humility, I realize that this issue has divided the church for hundreds of years, and I probably, if you are of one mind about it, of one of these other, those previous positions, and have been solidly taught, solidly instructed, I've gone to the mat with Lutheran theologians, really, and just, I help me understand, I want to understand, I can't, but what about this, but what about this, but what about this, and they're doing the exact same thing to me. It's just, frankly, it's a lot of fun. And I'm not going to change their mind. And I want, if it's in the scriptures, I want my mind to be changed. And I think we're all there, by the way. I think the theologians I've talked to, the ones that believe the scriptures and love Jesus, be they Lutherans or be they Presbyterians or be they Methodists, they all want the same thing. I want to believe this and obey it. Okay? If that's not your primary supposition, we have a different conversation to have. All right. So with respect, but in humility, I think it is possible to have some confidence of the purpose and place of baptism in a believer's life. And in all humility, I land in the Credo Baptist position, as does this church, as does our national association. It's going to fuel all of our assumptions in how we teach you and disciple you. It's going to fuel all of our assumptions in how we preach. So if you come from a Lutheran position and still hold that you need to baptize your infant for the remission of sins, you're not going to be very well discipled in this church. And Ascension Lutheran across the street, they are very, very good brothers and sisters in Christ. And in all humility, I want to say, if you hold a Lutheran infant Baptist position, you should go over there. Because they are going to disciple you well according to their presuppositions about what baptism is and how it works. Does that make sense? Okay. I'm not telling you to get out of here. I'm not telling you we don't want you here. I am saying they're going to better serve you because of what they believe baptism is and is for and how they construct all of the rest of their discipleship for it, right? Just wanted to say that in all humility. I know that there's going to be a lot of questions, a lot of concerns, a lot of possible objections to what I've talked about here, and my hope is that if you're a believer in Christ and part of our church family and haven't yet been baptized as a believer, that you will be very soon. Like, I want to say, I'm going to stick around after this service. We have some extra towels and a pool full of very warm water, and I'll happily help you out, all right? I am serious about that. If we want to work it out so that, like, you can go home and change clothes and stuff like that, we can work that out too. Palm Sunday is a good day to get baptized. If you are not a believer in Christ today, or have come from one of these other stances and are just totally baffled by what I said, my hope is that this service has shown you the core of our faith, that we are sinners and are dead in our transgressions and our sins and our rebellion against God. We're dead there. We have no hope. We're as dead as somebody who's been held underwater. And we have no hope except through faith in Christ. And through that, we can be raised to new life, having been cleansed from all of our sins and guilt and shame. Just like water cleanses the body, it's a good symbol, good image, right? And my hope is that you'll join us with the family in the church. And if this is you today, I'd also love to talk to you, and I would love to stick around. Don't hesitate to get baptized. So I'll be around. I brought a change of clothes. We have extra towels. If you're interested in taking this step of obedience and commitment, I'll be here. If you have questions, if you have concerns, if you didn't know that this is what Stonebrook believed and now you're like totally confused about what you should do, I will happily counsel there. I trust you. Trust me, I do not bite. Like, I come across that way sometimes. I come across as very certain and very intractable. I love that word, intractable. Like, you're not going to change my mind, right? But seriously, I want to love you well and help counsel you in what might be best for your Christian walk. Okay, and I think all the other pastors who are here today have that exact same stance. We're happy to talk with you. So let's pray and bring the band back up for one final song. Lord, I'm grateful for your church. I'm grateful for your commands. I'm even grateful even for the different understandings here. It's humbling. Lord, I love my Presbyterian brothers. I love my Lutheran brothers. I love my Methodist brothers, my Anglican brothers and sisters, and getting to sit with them at conferences and getting to talk with them on phone calls and reading their books and just understanding, man, this is tricky. Many people have understood it in different ways. Lord, and you're not a God of confusion. You're a God of order, you tell us. But I just see some design in that different ways of formulating this issue. God, I see that you're telling us, you guys have a long way to go. Your understanding is incomplete. Your reasoning is affected by sin and by the fall, and you need each other. Listen to me. Listen to each other. I also, Lord, I'm confident that there is a right way here, a way that you want your people to behave and to act and to order themselves in the church, and that is by faith. That we would take that step of faith and that step of humility and even jump in with a little bit of the uncertainty of, you know what, I can't be 100% concretely certain that this is the only right way, but I can be certain, and I'm going to, by faith, do what I know is right, what I believe to be right. And also, Lord, help us to be humble enough to change our mind, change our position if we are shown that we have misunderstood the scriptures, misunderstood your intention. But most of all, Lord, I pray that we would see what your intent is in the baptism, whatever the tradition is. That we are receiving a gift by grace alone. There's nothing we can do, just like a baby being born. Didn't ask for it. Didn't do anything to deserve it. But was given, that birth was given as a gift, so the new birth is. And as humbling as getting dunked in water and being dripping wet in front of a group of people, so the Christian life is one of humility and repentance and obedience. And I pray, Lord, that you would sink that deep into all of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.